Wow, if there's something to imagine, that is what we need to imagine, is the reality of being able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to be welcomed home into his eternal kingdom. I can only imagine. And our study tonight, it's about the handwriting on the wall. It's from the book of Daniel, the handwriting on the wall. We'd ask you to get your Bibles at this time. If you need a Bible, we have them up front. Consider it a gift if you would like to take one with you as well. We only request that you would consider reading it. In Daniel chapter 5, the writing is on the wall. And what is happening is that there's a Babylonian bash that the Almighty will crash. That's the end of my rap. Daniel chapter 1, the Word of God says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and concubines drank from them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In that same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees were knocking against each other. And the king cried out aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers." The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall have a third as a ruler in this kingdom." And Father in heaven, as we read this, God, we thank you that you have saved us from the pursuits of this world. And we want to love you and love you supremely and love you only with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we want to do what Jesus said, and that is to love others also. Help us, God, as we go through your word tonight. By the Holy Spirit, speak to us in ways that only you can speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And there was the hand writing on the wall, the finger that was there. And some of us might be familiar with this. Next week in chapter 6, Daniel is in the lion's den. So we need to kind of review here. We find ourselves in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. It's an important book of prophecy. Prior to Daniel, we spent all of our time on the Wednesday night going through Revelation. So this is a great blessing, another book of prophecy to be in to tonight. I'm wondering, have you been invited to the party? You know, Daniel wasn't invited to the party, and it was a good thing. Have you been invited to the party, or will you be summoned to the party? There's a lot of parties going on, and probably a lot of them you're no longer invited to. You once hung out and were a part of that. That's not a part of your life or your world for the most part. But I want to assure you, even though you're not invited to the party, you will be summoned to the party at some point. At some point, men and women, at some point, who don't really want to be around you now, but they're getting closer and closer to wanting to be around you. They are troubled right now. Without the Lord, this world is very troubling. I was with my wife the other day, and I just was saying, without the Lord, what would we do? I mean, what would I be doing without the Lord? I'd hate to think. I mean, I lived a really strong, good, healthy pagan life. Praise God for being delivered from that. But how many people need that hope? So you aren't invited to the party, but you're going to be summoned to the party. You're going to be called upon. They're going to ask you for things, questions. I remember I was ordained in the ministry in 1985, but prior to that, I worked corporate sales. And at the last job I was at in this corporate sales position, once you make yourself known as a believer, things are pretty settled and people know and you've communicated and you just do your work with diligence and you understand that, you know, you're left out of a lot of things, so be it, that's it. But it was interesting that once I was in then serving full-time in the ministry, I was contacted by three different people from the workplace. One is that they unfortunately hit somebody, didn't kill him, but a child on a bicycle. It was an accident, but couldn't handle and didn't know where to come. So he says, can I meet with you? I said, certainly. There was another situation regarding relationships and another one after that, but it's interesting. Once you move out of that area, but people know who you are, and you were never invited to the party, but you will be summoned because people need what you have. Even though they don't talk about it now, they want what you have. You have answers. You have hope. You have a relationship. You have love. You're handling situations differently than others, and they're watching. They're observing. Stand strong. Be patient because the day is coming. I want you to know, too, just a quick fast forward as we're going through this. Many times as we're looking at chapter 1, and Daniel's just a teenager, roughly around 16 years old. He's taken from Jerusalem captive to Babylon to this empire, this pagan empire. And him and his friends, three other guys specifically, they chose not to do what the king asked to do. Even though they didn't have Romans 13, they chose to do what God asked them to do. And that was, they wanted to yield themselves to God. And they allowed it. The king allowed it. And they were 10 times better than the others. And the king just recognized that. But he didn't commit his life to that God. In chapter 2, we see that there's a dream that's so disturbing. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what it is. And no one could tell him what the dream and the interpretation is. No one could. And Daniel says, I know who can. I have a God. God I serve can. And God revealed that dream. And he spoke about the coming kingdoms. At that time, in Babylon, there was the world kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of that. You'll notice on the handout sheet, he is the head of gold. And Daniel said, the dream is, king, is that you're in the main kingdom right now. There's kingdoms coming after yours. None will be as great as yours. The next kingdom will be the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek, and then the Roman Empire, and that will be destroyed. In the end times, there will be a resurrection of that Roman type of empire, and we're living at that time right now. My friends, the handwriting is on the wall. We're living in such a time where you know, like never before, the word globalism, one world government, all of that's taking place. You know that you can be in touch around the world. I mean, this little device, they tell me, has more power than, you know, Apollo 13 and what went on, you know, onto the moon. Just, I mean, it's incredible what's taking place right now. The handwriting is on the wall. So we know that Babylonian Empire was destroyed, and the Medo-Persians was destroyed, and the Greece was destroyed, and the Roman was destroyed, and here we have this world, and here we have all that's going on, and the desire is to become a one-world government. And they're trying to do that right now, and they're using various tactics. So climate change is one of the tactics to have something in common that can begin to pull the threads of the world and its nations together. Certainly Corona, the virus and the attempts and the solutions and things like that. All of this stuff is working. The handwriting is on the wall. So Daniel, in chapter 3, so we saw 2, he gave that. In chapter 3, we see that they're in a fiery furnace, but Daniel's not there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Jesus is with them. Nebuchadnezzar sees it. he just really recognizes that they serve the living God, but he doesn't give his life to the Lord. Then in chapter 4, we saw last week that Nebuchadnezzar again is living in such a way, and Daniel says to him, King, you're this person, but you're filled with pride, and you need to repent. And he doesn't repent for a year. And then he goes out into a field and lives like a wild animal for about 7 years and comes back. And when he comes back in chapter 4 at the very end, he lifts up his eyes and he praises the true and the living God. And he is very thankful. And so Nebuchadnezzar, this period of time that we're talking about, chapters 1 through 4, covers about 43 years of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. When we move into chapter 5 and we see in the very beginning, Belshazzar the king, we would assume right away that Belshazzar was just the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and so it moves on, but it's not true. Time has gone by. Perhaps around 20 years have taken place. And in the handout sheet that I gave you, Belshazzar really was about fifth in line. There were some other rulers that came in, and some were murdered, and other things took place until Belshazzar, and he would be considered the grandson. So in the Bible, where it speaks about the word father, your father, it would really be his grandfather. And they use the word father as a ancestry, so to speak, like Father Abraham is called such as that. So when we look at Belshazzar, he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And grandparents, what are we doing? And parents, what are we doing so that the next generation has a heart for God and loves his word and loves the Bible? We do what we can based on your help and support, but every child, every student that comes here, they get a Bible, and it's a good Bible. It's a nice Bible. Even if they're here for one time, we want to have the word of God. We want to be in the word of God. We want to give out the word of God. And this is a sad thing. Belshazzar isn't recognizing Daniel. And it has been perhaps around 20 years or so. And there's a war taking place. So the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and Persians, they've taken a great part of this kingdom. But what they haven't attacked is this Babylonian empire, this capital city. It's a walled city, 15 miles long, the walls that move up extremely high in the air, 15 miles square, double walls. There's a 30-foot moat out in front. The outer walls are 350 feet high. They're 87 feet thick. You can put 11 cars side by side. There's towers all around the wall. It's 100 feet high. They have the Euphrates River that goes through that. And in this city, this capital city, this Babylonian city, where Belshazzar is at, they think it's impregnable. Nothing can happen. Nothing could take place. They have enough resources in this city to survive for 20 years. And so Belshazzar knows, and it's his father out there militarily, because when he says you can be third in command, his father is fighting. He's in this capital city, Belshazzar is. And so when he promises a reward, you can have a third. That's where that third would come from. So when we're looking at this and thinking about this, the arrogance of Belshazzar, nothing could happen to us. We're it. We're solid. Nothing can penetrate us. We're mighty. So the river Euphrates flows through the city, and that's where they have their water resources. So Cyrus, the general, on the outside with his troops, while this party is taking place, this night when this party is taking place, they already have a strategic plan. They're going to reroute the river Euphrates into some marshlands and allow the river to sink down. And so it's going to create a riverbed that can be walked in, and the army's going to come under the walls, not over the walls, too high. They're going to go under the walls and into this city while the party is taking place. So just to know that, when you see the handwriting on the wall, what does this mean? It's time up. This is it. Tonight's the night. And that's how it's going to come down. This is all historical information. The facts of the Word of God. And it's a humbling time for us because we can boast and have boasted about our own country, our own nation, and we're powerful and we're strong. And any military opposition will take you out. I mean, you just don't want to do that. And our economy was proclaimed to be stronger than any other economy ever in world history. And a virus comes. A virus sneaks in under the wall and comes in. And it goes around the world. And we're contending with that. And just as in this very hour, in this very night, Belshazzar, who thinks he is everything, he is shaking. He is frightened. It's his last night. And the handwriting is on the wall. When we read these verses, and we come back to seeing that what has happened, when Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem, he took these, it talks about these vessels, these gold and silver vessels. They're part of the worship in Jerusalem. So he went into the place of worship. These are sacred vessels of honor. And his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, took them and he stored them. He didn't use them, the kind of a museum piece, but he took them from Jerusalem. And Belshazzar, at this time, with all this wild party, is a drunken affair, very sexual activities. They talk about concubines. That would mean like a woman given available for sexual activities. That's what that means. And they're having just the party of their life. Over 1,000 of them, people. And they're carrying on. And the king makes an announcement and says, I know where they're at. Go get those vessels. And let's defile those vessels. Those are God's honor vessels. You know something? We're considered vessels of the Lord. Our life, our body, we're considered his vessels. And I would venture to say that if I dishonor my vessel, it's very dishonoring to God. And he doesn't take it lightly. It's a very serious offense against God. We are made in his image. We saw that Jesus in his ministry said, what is stamped on you? Obviously on this coin we saw in our study Sunday is Caesar. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. But Christ said, I've stamped my image on you. Give to God the things that are God. And we're living at a time where we look at this feast of the Babylonian Empire taking place, but we are living at such a decadent time, probably unlike any other time in history. The indulgences of ourself and of our flesh taking place. And then we see the writing on the wall. And by the way, this was all prophesied. They would have known this. In Jeremiah 27, it says, now I have given these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and my servant and my beast in the field I have given to him also to serve. And all the nations shall serve him and his sons' sons until the very time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. This is prophesied not only in Jeremiah, also in Isaiah, but wasn't interested. Belshazzar wasn't interested in Daniel. Daniel has to be in his later 80s. So it's around 70 years now with this kingdom going on, and we know that Daniel was about 16 when he came. So that's how I get the number, maybe around mid-80s, 86, 87. That's how old Daniel is right now. And I mentioned, too, that It's been about 20 years since Nebuchadnezzar has died. Think of the significant way that God used Daniel in those first four chapters. And then we think as we read five, well, he's just there. He's just in that, you know, he's got an office set up. I mean, my grandfather, I mean, the connections I had. I mean, my grandfather, nothing. No mention. He's not even aware of Daniel. May I encourage you right now? May I encourage you? Because there are various seasons when we go through. There's times in your life you look back and you know how strongly maybe the Lord used you, how he was working, the experience you had in your walk and relation with God, and just that sweet fellowship with the Lord and just being used by God. And then we go through other seasons. We still trust God. We still believe him. But that usefulness, it's not there. It's not happening. And maybe, just for whatever reason, God has allowed an intermission in that time of serving him. You long for that. You want that. But for some way, you would be making it happen. It isn't God opening a door and you're wondering. But I want to encourage you, God's not done. Stay the course. Stay with it. In a sense, Daniel's in the bullpen. And at God's calling, he's going to come out and he's going to be used in an extremely powerful way. Remember, he's been there, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And there was these other kings and there's a lot of violence. And then we have Belshazzar in there, and he's ruling in a way that would just embarrass his grandfather and certainly defile the living God. Daniel's aware of all this. God, what was all this about? And God says, hang on. Hang on. I'm calling you up. I'm calling you out of the bullpen. It's like a coach in baseball. You know, they actually have a phone in the dugout if you don't know it. And he's got a chart on the wall. And he'll call up that bullpen and say, bring him in. And you come right on in. And I want you to know that Daniel came in. And Daniel came in not to give his opinion, but to give the word of God. And that's what you have. It's never left you. It's strong in your heart. Continue to take in his word, even in the seasons of an intermission. Take in his word. Be strong. Be open. Be available. God will make the call, and you'll come out not to do anything other than to represent him. You're his voice, sharing his word, not your opinion and not your political party. Him, sharing him. And that's what Daniel did. And then Daniel actually is established for the new king coming in chapter 6. I mean, he moves into his 90s. What a blessing. So when we come back to our text in verse 7, and he's calling in all the resources, and they don't know what's going on. Verse 8, and the king's wise men came. They couldn't tell. They could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Most commentaries speak about the writing in Aramaic, but for some reason, I don't know. Did God, you know, not allow them to really understand? We don't know. So verse 9, King Belshazzar was greatly troubled in his countenance. It was changed, and his lords were astonished, which means they were also troubled. The king's troubled, you're going to be troubled. And then the queen, which could have been Nebuchadnezzar's wife, or there's some family relation, but because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. So evidently she was not also invited or partaking of it, but when she heard, she came. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom. There is a woman. Not in this text, but what I'm saying is an application. There is a man, there is a woman. Men and women, and boys and girls, God's calling you. She knows. I've seen their life. I know what they believe. I know how they behave. I've known this person. You are at the most desperate place in your life. And God's going to say, come and be a part. I've shared before, years ago, there was a fellow that got caught up in an immoral lifestyle, and it was really sad. I knew some of the family. They didn't attend here or anything, but strangely enough, they asked me if I would go speak to their son in the hospital because time was short. And I says, only if he invites me. I would be really uncomfortable just to show up. And they talked to him and said, you can come. So, but to me, I'm always curious, why do you want me? I mean, why? They said, because you're going to tell them the truth. And it was a gracious time. And I just said that the Bible's full of a lot of immoral choices that people have made, but it's full of the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Full of it. And he said, tell me more. I says, Jesus will forgive you your sins, all of them. And he'll make you ready for heaven if you ask him into your heart. He goes, I want to do that. And I says, a lot of times pastors kind of lead somebody in a prayer. But I said, I'd like to make a request. I'd like for you just to talk to God, and I'll say amen when you're done. And he did. And then I left the room, and the parents were at the end of the hall at St. Joseph's, and they were wanting to know what went on. I mean, just, and I had this sober face. I wanted to play it good. I don't know. You just need to go talk to him. I mean, I had to hold that back, you know, because I wanted them to have the full expression without anything that I've preempted. I wanted them to experience. So they went into the room. Of course, I went right behind and eavesdropped the whole thing, you know, on the door. But there was such excitement. And then he did go to be with Jesus. And they did ask me to officiate a memorial in another location. And I didn't know, Lord. I mean, I was just inside wondering, what do I say? I don't really know the family. And his friendships, he became a friend of God. It changed the other friendships and associations. And so they would be visiting this. And I was just, God, I'm like, what's the message? And the Lord just says, the message is, share the message that you shared with him. That's the message. And that was such a privilege and an honor. I want you to know that God sees you right now in the bullpen. And your life, if you're in love with Jesus, he will bring about the time and the place for you to represent him. It was a long time. And of all people living in the world that loved God and served God, Daniel would be at the top of the list. But where were you? And when he comes in, as you'll notice here, follow with me, there is a man, verse 11, in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the Holy God, and that's what they see. That's what people see in you. They don't see a sense of, you know, eloquently, you know, knowing all the scripture by memory. They see a humble person that the Spirit of God dwells within. They're attracted to the Holy Spirit of God living in you and your yieldedness to him. So, verse 11, there is a man in the kingdom in whom the Spirit of God in the days of your father. So that would mean Nebuchadnezzar. That would mean, as I said before, they're not going to say grandfather in the Old Testament, father. So it is grandfather. Light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods that were founded in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him the chief of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit. There was knowledge, there was understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. By the way, he takes the name even Belshazzar, the B-E-L, comes from the false god, that his name is tagged with a false god in the kingdom that they worship. In verse 13, then Daniel was brought into the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? Are you that Daniel?" My friends, he's 20 years late. Having this gold mine in your kingdom, he should have been in an executive position in this kingdom, full of wisdom, knowledge, discernment, able to figure things out. You should have had him there. Now, 20 years later, you're desperate. Are you that one? I need help. Are you that one? I have heard of you and that the Spirit of God is in you, verse 14, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and astrologers have been brought in before me, and they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have found you, and you can give the interpretation and explain the enigma. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be a third ruler in the kingdom. I just laugh. Why? Because Daniel knows what's coming down. I mean, yes, great. I have about, you know, what, 5 more hours and this kingdom's gone. And why would I wear your gold necklace? I'm not into disco. What are you thinking? Like that's really going to buy me off? Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretations." Remember, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And we're not about the trinkets and the materials and to be bought off, paid off by anything or any way. And you know that to be true here because we allow the Lord to move in your heart however you want to support what he's doing. Then Daniel answered and said before the king again in verse 17, "Let your gifts be for another." Verse 18, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." So remember on when we're talking about Revelation 13 on Sunday, we're talked about showing honor to elected officials. This is a good way to do it. This is a good example. So Daniel has everything. He's being led by God. He's been brought to a position. But notice, he doesn't respond with any sense of arrogance or any, with respect to the office. You may not, you know, agree very greatly with some elected officials, but they hold an office. Show respect to that office. Verse 19, "And because of the majesty that he gave him," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, "all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in him because of pride, he was deposed from his kingdom, kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And then he was driven." So this is giving a little more elaboration of chapter 4. This is telling us the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. When he rejected God, he exalted himself. God says, "I'm going to deal with you." He became like a wild animal in the wild. Verse 21, he elaborates. "He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of the heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." Notice again, verse 21, "until he knew that the Most High God." Sometimes you may be wondering, how long? How long? How long is this going to keep going on? How long? God, how long? And I think the answer can be until we really know. And that's not just here, but knowing in a sense of surrendering way. There was an illustration given, don't know if it's true or not, but they talked about how in the wild they would capture chimpanzees. And again, not necessarily knowing if this is true or not. Pastors hear all kinds of stories and things, so I'll let you know up front. It's a great illustration. So they would put these treats in a wooden container with a little hole, a hole that a chimpanzee can put their hand through and grab the substance that was in there. They're so excited about it. And then they couldn't pull it out. All they had to do was let go of it, and then their hand could come out. But they held on to it, and they wouldn't let go of that, and they would be captured that way. Again, it's a great illustration. I don't know if it's true. You can look it up. But I love it, because this is what's happening. We grab what the world has. All right, I've got it. But you're also not free. There's a price. You're holding on to it. But it's what I always wanted. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. But I'm not free. I'm not free. It possesses me. I have to let it go. We don't want things that possess us. We will gladly receive what we can be good stewards over. If you're holding on to something and you're praying and saying, I don't see changes, God may say, let go. And now you know, until you know, until I know. In verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk the wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Wow. So they've created all these gods. You know, it speaks about something like that in, I believe, Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, it speaks about these false gods that people have created and how they fall down and worship them. Psalm 115, 1 through 9, it speaks about that. It says, their idols are silver and gold, Psalm 115, 4. They're the work of men's hands. So we create things. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. They have feet, but they don't walk. Nor do they even mutter through their throats. And those who made them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. We need to trust in God. Our idols become like us, if you think about it. We identify with it. We work hard for it. When we get some of the ones we've worked so hard for, we park it sideways in a parking lot so it doesn't get dinged at all. Don't ding my God. I'm just saying. We create different silver and gold things that possess us. In verse 23, because you haven't glorified him. Remember, we're to be salt and light. And it says, when we're salt and light, people will see our good works and they'll glorify our Father who's in heaven, which it's evident that we're not good enough to be doing what God's given us the privilege to do. And people realize, there's no way. I mean, it's only God working in your life. I mean, there's no way you could have figured that out. There's no way that you deserve this great blessing from God. There's no way. That's right. God chose to do it because he's God. Because we love him. Because we worship him. And that's what glorifies him, is when we're out of the picture and he's in the picture. It was when he was on the mountain, Moses, and receiving the commands from God. What a holy time. And just the appearance of God in the glory on Moses. And then he's coming down and he hears the noise down below. He hadn't been gone that long. And what does he find? I mean, his own leaders, his own family. What are you doing? We've made a golden image. Well, really, what we did, you know, Mo, what we did is we just collected all the jewelry, threw it in the fire, and a golden calf came out. God wants to be glorified. So then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and the writing was written, and the inscription was written, verse 25, "Meni, meni, Tekel Upharsin." And this is the interpretation of each word. Meni, the word was repeated twice, means God has numbered your kingdom and it is finished. So it is numbered, it is numbered, it is finished. Tekel, T-E-K-E-L. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, the balances were a way, and we're familiar with weight and justice. So here's your life in the balance. I'm sorry. You're bankrupt. You're short. You don't measure up. There's nothing of any substance here in your life. And then in verse 28, Upharsin or Peres is your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So remember on the statue that we saw, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream. Nebuchadnezzar even made this huge statue out in the plains. But back to the prophecy is looking at that statue, the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, and the amount of precious metals, gold, it's heavily weighed with the head. And as you move down, silver, bronze, and iron, these kingdoms get weaker, but the Medo-Persians are coming in. And that's what's taking place. So Cyrus is coming in with the Persians. They've got the armies. They're coming in underneath. And they're going to take over. And so then Belshazzar gave the command, and they put the clothes on Daniel. With a purple robe, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be a third ruler in the kingdom. So, again, fine, that's great. But it's over. I mean, it's just a matter of hours, and that position is gone. That very night, this is all history, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Can you imagine in that 24-hour period? Look at the greatness that I have. Look at the party. Look at all my friends. Look at everything. And I'm going to take it even further. Go get those gold and silver. Go get the stuff that was brought in. Let's desecrate all of that. Let's have a wild and a great time. I'm in charge. Nobody. I know that there's troops all around, but this is Babylonian. This is us. This is established. Nobody's going to come in here. In a 24-hour period, he was dead. That's it. You've been found wanting. I believe Nebuchadnezzar will see in heaven, based on everything we've read, based on his heart. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. A humble and contrite heart, I will never turn away. And that was represented by his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. But we don't get much evidence here. Only God knows the actual determination of any soul, not me or anyone else. But there's no evidence given to us that causes us to rejoice at the end of Belshazzar's life. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And You'll notice we'll get into 6 next week, but Darius sets up the kingdom, 120 satraps to be over the thing, but he appoints governors and he appoints Daniel as a governor and as the main one over that leadership in the kingdom. That's a wise man. Before we conclude tonight, if you would turn over into the New Testament, into 2 Timothy, I'd like to find an application here for you, and I'm not finding it. I'd like to proclaim an application from God's Word. In God's Word, of 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember in 2 Timothy 3, it says, talk about handwriting on the wall. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, handwriting on the wall. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The handwriting is on the wall. But how do we live then today? Verse 15 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Follow with me. Brothers and sisters, every one of us here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. We're called workers. A worker, we're working for God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It means we're in God's word, and God's word is in us. Verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings. There's parties not to go to. For they will cease, or they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Of Hymenaeus and Philetus are this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overflow the faith of some. Nevertheless, verse 19, brothers and sisters, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. What is it? The Lord knows those who are His. He knows you. He knows you. No matter what's going on in your life, He knows you. He knows what's happening. He knows your discouragement. He knows your rejoicing. He knows the things you're prodding. He knows you. And everyone who names the name of Christ will depart from iniquity. And that's why one of the reasons He has allowed COVID in the long time is He's wanting us to depart from iniquity. It is a battle. You know, and I know, the spiritual battles are more intense now than ever before. The enemy is not happy. Not happy that we're meeting and that you're here. Not happy that you're pursuing the things of the Lord. Therefore, we're fighting spiritual battles with a level of intensity that we've never experienced before. It's happening, and there's no relief. Before, we used to kind of put on that armor of God, and then we'd hang it up for a few days. Oh, I should go put that on again. Now, it's like you got to sleep with it. And then it tells us, listen now, verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay, and some of honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Therefore, here's the spiritual battles. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's why we're here. That's why we don't forsake it. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. We don't have time for nonsense. They just generate strife. I walk away. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and be patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been captive by him to do his will. Here we are. Let's stand. I want to conclude in a prayer as you're standing. So God is showing us here in Daniel chapter 5, a king that had everything going for him. But in terms of God's economy, he was absolutely bankrupt. He's put in the scales. There's nothing here. There's nothing here at all. Wow. And the writing is on the wall, and he's given us the book, the written word of God. But we see the day and the time, the seasons that we're in, and we rejoice because God is in control. God is working, God is moving, and it is a great blessing. So what do? We say, God, purify this vessel. I need you. I've trusted you for a long time. I believe in you. I've been saved. I don't wrestle with that. But my yieldedness to you hasn't been what you want it to be. So I want to surrender and yield to you. I want this vessel to be clean and useful, filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with me and not filled with the world, filled with him. Why? Because people will see the fruit of the Spirit. They see that love and that joy and that peace and that patience and that kindness and that gentleness and that self-control. They see that. And the Father is glorified. So may God encourage you, bless you, strengthen you and me and anyone else that is watching. Give us courage. Give us delight. Let us experience the joy. May we have confidence that he is in charge. He is leading. He is using you, using me. And there's, you know, strategic work ahead. Strategic, timely work ahead. God's using this to prepare hearts so he can bring you to bring his truth to a prepared heart. And he has done it, and he will do it. And we thank God in Jesus' name. Amen. For those watching online too, thank you for joining with us. God bless you. On Sunday, we're in Romans 13, looking at verses 11 to the end, a short amount of verses, but it's a call to wake up. Amen. And so, just to let you know, on Friday, we have a junior high and high school event, Scott and Jamie's house in Linden. Check with them. Talk to them before you leave tonight. There'll be a Bible study and some interactive time together, which everyone's enjoying that. A great blessing. We do have, for those involved in our Guardian ministry, I didn't say guardian, I didn't say gardening, garden, but that's this Saturday at 7:30. If you have any questions, you could talk to Doug. Doug, raise your hand if you don't know Doug. It's a ministry that helps oversee, so when we're here, nothing interrupts the blessedness of being together. Also, we have our special celebration of the life of Dave Woods on Saturday at 2 o'clock here. If do we need a few people at all to help? Yes? Okay. Yeah, so 1 o'clock. So we're going to, the service is at 2. It'll be over at 3. But we're going to provide, you know, refreshments for the family and the guest and everything as well. So setting that all up and in any other way. So either Don or Debbie, the double D's, okay? Both of the girls, amen. God bless.